Do turn back to that reading from Psalm 119, page 617. There's no PowerPoint. The words of the Bible, the scripture reading won't even appear on the PowerPoint. It would be really good if you could have that blue Bible in front of you open on page 617. Now imagine as you reach for it, or still just look at it, imagine that when you had taken your seat earlier this evening, next to one of those blue Bibles in that metal holder, you noticed another book. And it kind of intrigued you, and you pulled it out, and the book was titled The Hobbit by an author called Tolkien. And you may not be a Tolkien fan, but you lean forward curiously as you open up the book. You notice there's a little note inside, and the note says to you, "Dear reader, I found this first edition of Tolkien's work and thought you might like it." You would be right to get rather excited that that book had been given as a gift to you this evening. Because Tolkien's first edition of The Hobbit, just a couple of years ago, sold for £137,000. They are very, very valuable books. But nothing as valuable in comparison to the blue book that is either in your hand or that sits just in front of every one of us this evening. Tolkien's work, though brilliantly inspiring, is a work of fiction by an English Oxford don. This blue book, the Holy Bible, is a record of what God Almighty has revealed of himself in history. It is of greater ultimate worth than the 10 most expensive books in the world. And it's there for us to read. We have it in our seats for us to read. We have it in our homes for us to read. And when we open it and read it, we hear God speaking to us. God who made us. The God who is all sovereign and rules over this world. The God who speaks to us words of truth and grace and life. Psalm 119 that we're going to be looking at during our Sunday evenings is a 176 verse meditation on the Bible, on the beauty and treasure and wonder of God's word. Like some of the other Psalms, it's an acrostic. Each section, each little section begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You can see it there on the page. Aleph, second Hebrew letter of the alphabet, Bet, and so on. The poet who wrote this psalm is very skilled. The psalm is full of connections. He's a Hebrew poet and therefore loves parallelism, building connections between verses, line after line, between groups of verses. Sometimes a group of 8 verses are linked in topic. Sometimes the final verse of a group acts as a climax or summary. As we speak and meditate on this theme of God's word in Psalm 119, we see it freshly. We see new things. We ponder feature after feature of God's word. As the writer, like an expert guide, causes us to think over and ponder the majesty of God who speaks to us, of God who has spoken to us. Of course, when the psalm was first written, the author would have only had the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, maybe a few of the other prophetical writings. But his understanding of the authority and perfection and the clearness and the sufficiency and the perfection of God's word would have been no different to ours. He will use, as we look at it over the next few weeks, over and over again, a collection of 7 words, 7 adjectives that describe the word of God. Law is the most common word. It is the Hebrew word Torah. It comes from the verb for teaching and is a comprehensive term for God's speech to us, God's law. Statutes convey the idea of a word that bears witness to the faithfulness of God. God's statutes, his faithfulness to what he says. Precepts stands for the words of someone with authority to speak, to announce. Decrees emphasize the binding force and permanence of what is said. Commands refer to the authority of the Lord to give orders and to be obeyed. Word stands for the prophetical announcements of God. Promise simply means something that is spoken, something that is stated. Now, what is so important to grasp about these words and this psalm that describes God's word is that it is spoken by a covenant speaking God. Although the word covenant doesn't appear in this psalm, it dominates every verse. These words that we're going to read are covenant words. Christopher Ashe says, covenant is the wallpaper of the psalm. It lies behind every verse. By covenant, I mean the relationship that God enters into with a people. For the first readers, the Israelites, this took place when they were rescued from Egypt. God rescued them and said, you will be my people, I will be your God. He entered into a covenant, into a relationship with them. And we know that that was actually a picture of the greater rescue to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection, all nations now are able to become part of the people of God, to enter into a covenant relationship with God by trusting in Jesus Christ. That means that these words, law, statutes, precepts, decrees, commands, word, promises, are too directional. They're too directional. The first direction is grace. When we read them, we can hear them only in the sense of obedience and law, that which I must do. But the first direction is of grace. God speaks and rescues a people, utters his words, issues his decrees, makes his promises, draws us into a right relationship with him through what he has done, through what he promises. He creates and sustains this relationship between him and his people. And this people, brought into this covenant relationship, respond in obedience to God and the revelation of himself and the revelation of his word. They receive his word, his law, his commands, his promises with joy and delight because of who God is, because of how he has made himself known to them. They long to walk in his law and in his ways. This psalm then gloriously encourages God's people to know and live in the light of the covenant speaking God, who by grace has worked in their lives and drawn them to himself in Jesus Christ. Often the themes of God's word that we're going to look at each week, often they will feel repetitive and circular. We will be reading a part of the psalm. We thought about this just a couple of weeks ago. We searched and we meditated upon this just last month. The psalm is like that. It's repetitive. It's circular because that is because the life of God's people doesn't run in straight lines. The life of faith, of trusting in this covenant speaking God, is not some abstract theory. A psalm that never went round and round and in and out might be easy to follow, but it would not be easy to sing from a real human heart. We all have, as was prayed, as Joanne prayed, we all have all kinds of struggles and doubts and temptations and trials. We come into this room needy people, and God's word speaks into that and teaches us how to think and feel and live as we walk by faith with our covenant God in Jesus Christ. God's word teaches us how to study for exams and get through them, how to be light and salt in the workplace, how to bear with one another in love, how to persevere in illness, how to encourage one another, how to teach the next generation about following Jesus. So we're going to very quickly now look at the, just very quickly, because I spent a long time on the introduction there, I'm going to very quickly look at the opening verses of this psalm and notice three foundational truths about God's word. Firstly, God's word directs our way. God's word directs our way. These opening four verses are the introduction to the other 172 of the psalm. Blessing, see, it's mentioned twice in verse 1 and 2, means approved by God, living the good life, walking in the way of the Lord. I love that picture of walking because it's a dynamic one. It involves the whole person, mind, body, soul, and strength. It's walking with God in all of the differences, all of the different relationships, all different aspects of life. It's a life lived before God. And the psalmist says the blessed life is someone who walks, who lives according to God's word, who he is, what he has said, how we should live. The walk, verse 1, is to be blameless. Do you see that? Verse 2, it is utterly devoted. Look at verse 2. It's a walk that seeks him with all their hearts. Verse 3, who follow his ways. Look at verse 4, who fully obey. This is what our walk is to be. And yet the psalmist right here at the start acknowledges that none of us walk like that. None of us live like that. Look at verse 5. So he's just said, look, we need to walk in the light of God's way. Look at verse 5. Oh, that my ways were steadfast. Verse 6, then I would not be put to shame. Look at the end of the section, verse 8. Do not utterly forsake me. There's a tension that runs not just through this psalm, but through all of the Psalter. We want to walk in God's ways in one hand, in obedience to his word as his people. But we so often fail to do that. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who answers this tension, who resolves it, who enables us to walk in God's way, even as we fail to do so often. And that's because Jesus has done two things for us. In the first place, Jesus has walked in God's way perfectly while here on earth. Jesus could say this psalm with all integrity. He never sinned. And so when we trust in Jesus, he gives us that perfect record. He gives us that perfect obedience. We get to be blameless and upright and perfect in God's sight through Jesus Christ. That's how we walk before God in the light of his word, in Jesus Christ. And secondly, Jesus died on a cross at the end of his life as a sacrifice for the wrongs of all who will trust in him. So when we do that, when we look to Jesus and that sacrificial death where Jesus took on sin and God's punishment for sin, when we believe in that, Jesus takes all our wrongs off himself and pays for them, removes them. It is in Jesus then that we say this psalm and walk in obedience to God's word day by day. It's through Jesus that we know God's word and believe it and live in it and love it. It's through Jesus, in him, through him, by him, that we walk in the light of God's word, in the light of what he has said to us, day by day. So brother and sister, 2019, let Jesus, in his word, the Bible, direct your way this year. God's word in Christ gives light into every situation. Strength for every need. Comfort in all our sorrows. God's word is to be the foundation of our churches. BC3, Eastern Village. It is to be the renewing power at Locklees. Pray for that congregation as they walk through the book of Ephesians now. As Tom takes them through the book of Ephesians Sunday evening, Tom or other preachers. Let God's word in Christ direct our homes and their priorities, hospitalities, our friendships, old and new. God's word directs our way to know God, directs our way to heaven. Secondly, God's word delights the heart, directs our way, it delights the heart. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, always works from the inside out. In every other religion, it's the opposite. It works from the outside in. We have to do a certain set of things, follow a certain set of rules, a certain set of rituals to be good enough. But it can't be done. We can't change ourselves from the outside in. It's our hearts that need to change. And that's what the psalmist acknowledges. We desire God's word to direct our way because our hearts have been changed. Look at verse 10. I seek you with all my heart. Look at verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart. So before we can see the outworking of God's work in our lives, we need to experience the inner working of God, remolding us, changing us, taking away hearts of stone that are rebellious against God and want nothing to do with, and giving us hearts of flesh that are sensitive, that delight in God's word. No, this is how it happens. I read this testimony recently. Listen to this. I love this. It's true. My wife was a believer, and for her sake, this is the gentleman saying how he became a Christian, and for her sake, I used to go along to the Bible study she went to, but I did not believe. And so my questions were designed to catch the leader out, or to trick Christians, to show how clever I was and how stupid they were. But then a year or so later, I realized that my questions had started to change. Now instead of tricking, instead of trying to prove myself right, I realized I was asking because I wanted to know and desired to follow. I realized that God's word had entered my heart. That's the way that we are changed. The way that we understand and love God's word and walk in it is through hearts that are changed because of Jesus. See what God, who God is, what he's done for us in Christ, and say no to how we live, how walking in our own way, and yes to walking in God's way, in Christ's way. Friend, maybe you're here this evening, all right? It's only not many of us, but 120 of us, and you're not trusting Christ. But you've been here a lot, and another year is upon you, 2019. You're sitting here, the Bible is being preached, Psalm 119 this time. I want you to know that God loves you. He is calling out to you through this psalm. He offers you a new heart where Christ reigns and his word rules. And listen, knowing Christ is a delight. Christ brings future and joy and peace and promises that are out of this world. And all you need to do is to cry out to God. See who he is. Hear what he is saying to you. Believe in what he's done for you in Jesus. And listen, we never move on from that as we walk with Jesus. How is it that we learn to delight in purity? Look at verse 9. By living according to your word. How do we delight in the fight against sin? Look at verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart. Look at how the psalmist continues to delight in God's word. Look at verse 14. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Look at verse 16. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. The psalmist, because of the work of the Spirit in Christ, recounts God's word with his lips, takes joy in it, meditates on it, delights in it. You see this changed heart, this new heart because of what God has done in Christ. Without a doubt, the Hebrew practice of memorization of God's word is being referred to in verses 13 and 14 and 15. Do you see that? All the commentators agreed on that. I was really struck by that. Those verses are speaking about the Hebrew practice of memorization, where we hide God's word in our hearts and think it over and learn it. Dawson Trotman was the founder of Navigators. And he became a Christian in 1926. He was driving a truck for the lumber yard in Los Angeles. And he became a Christian. And while driving, he would work on memorizing one verse of the Bible each day. Remember, he started the navigators. Look at the effect he had, the fruitfulness, right? So he started driving his truck and he memorized one verse each day. During the first 3 years of his Christian life, he memorized his first 1,000 verses. After all, it is this life in Christ that the word nourishes and grows and deepens. The central mark of the Spirit-filled life is one that delights in God's word. Walking his way, delights in God's word and loves it, memorizes it, feeds on it. George Muller, famous for his orphanages in Bristol, understood this. George Muller said this: in what way shall we attain to the blessing of the soul, the blessing of Psalm 119? How shall we learn to enjoy and know God? How shall we obtain such an all-sufficient, soul-satisfying portion in him as shall enable us to let go of the things of the world? I answer this. This happens to be obtained through the study of the Holy Scriptures. God has therein revealed himself in the face of Jesus Christ. So, God's word directs our way, God's word brings delight to our hearts, and finally, God's word drips with grace. We said earlier that it's only because of grace, the undeserved kindness and goodness of God, that we find ourselves desiring to be guided by God's word. We see that in the language of the servant in the final section. Do you see that? The psalmist acknowledges God's gracious work in his life. Be good to your servant, verse 17. Look at verse 23. Your servant will meditate on your decrees. That God adopts us into his family to serve and glorify him in obedience to his word is purely by grace. We need to know that. We need to rejoice and stand in the grace of God. And it's that sign of utter dependence on God, of just crying out to him, that the psalmist models for us. He clearly demonstrates this awareness of grace. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. Be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. I hope you pick up the stress of the verses. It is God who does good, who opens eyes, who gives understandings to our heart. Do we find ourselves cool, and do we find ourselves not walking in God's ways and our hearts not delighting in him? Cry out to God. God is gracious. God will answer you. God will hear you. What I've just described is often how I find myself. I often find myself wandering aimlessly far from God, lacking delight in his word. Then I am called by grace to trust in God, to come before him as I am, and to cry out to God to work in my life, that he might give me a delight and a desire to walk in his ways, to love his word. The psalmist understands his absolute dependence on the grace of God. Bible understanding and living is given to us, not because we think we're bright enough or good enough or evangelicals or we attend Village or BC3. We hear and know God's word because he reveals it to us by his Spirit, and we must live in humble dependence on him. God's word is to direct our way in Christ. It is meant to delight our hearts as we rejoice in all that God is, all that he said in his word. And it is all by grace. God's word drips with grace on his favor, his loving kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to live in humble dependence on that. The psalm ends, we've run out of time, so I'm not going to look at the last few verses. But verses 17 and to 24 speak about living life in a world which has rejected God, which has turned away from him. And the psalmist cries out that even in the midst of persecution and difficulty, when people speak and stand against us, the psalmist prays that we will trust and follow and love and delight in God and his word.